Now that the choir has told us who this child is, let's let Matthew tell us as well. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23 this morning. Merry Christmas to you. Glad y'all are here. Thanks for coming out and being a part of this worship celebration this morning on Christmas morning. It's a joy to be together, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, we are those who would ask that same question that was just sung. Who is this child? Misunderstood, misappropriated by some. And for us here this morning, our humble and simple prayer is, you would help us realize who he really is from your word, because he is worthy. Lift up the name of Jesus among us, we pray. In his mighty name, amen. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, this is God's word. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the living God will stand forever and ever. Thanks be to God. Amen. One of our favorite movies for Callie and I is made about 15 years ago, I guess. That's not really an old movie, but a movie called The Illusionist with Edward Norton and Jessica Biel. And it's a movie based on a short story that I'd read about a magician in Vienna right around the late 1800s. And when you watch this movie, you will not know what happens until literally the very last scene. And it's a solution to everything that's happened for the past hour and a half or so that you never saw coming. It's a fascinating film, how the director did it and how it was written, but it was a solution you never saw coming. And when we come here to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, the verse immediately prior to it is Matthew's favorite refrain. This was done so that it could be fulfilled. And when he comes here to this part of chapter 1, he's saying, here is the solution, Israel, that you never expected for everything that's wrong, not just with you, people of God, he's saying, you, Israel, but for the whole world. That's what he's up to here. And just again, for some context here this morning, Matthew begins with the genealogy. Luke includes that later in his gospel, Luke chapter 4. He does that. So Matthew does it here. Luke does it there. They're different genealogies for different purposes. Matthew is wanting you to make sure that you know that Jesus is the divine Messiah. He's the son of David, the king who was promised in the Old Testament. Luke goes back to Adam and saying Jesus is the new and better Adam. Different purposes, and that's why there's different genealogies. And then here in Matthew's gospel, remember, the original text doesn't have chapters or verses. So one of Matthew's literary devices, so that his original readers would know kind of how his gospel was structured, is at the beginning, middle, and end, he uses this exact same phrase. So here in 1:23, God with us. Matthew 18, behold, I am with wherever two or more are gathered. Behold, there I am among them. And then Matthew 28:20, the last verse of his gospel. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So God with us at the beginning, middle, and end of the gospel. And that would not have been lost on his first readers. So the whole gospel is framed by this little phrase here, Emmanuel, God with us. Two things I want to share briefly with you this morning from this text. First, a miraculous conception. A miraculous conception. And then second, a matchless salvation. A miraculous conception and a matchless salvation. Now, again, as I mentioned, if you look at the verse just prior to the one we're studying, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Which prophet? Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, a virgin will conceive. Some 600 years before Jesus was born, this prophecy is made, misunderstood in its time, misunderstood by the king it was made to in Israel. And now Matthew says, it was much better than just the son given to the prophet Isaiah. That was a temporary fulfillment. Here's the real fulfillment. the virgin was the Virgin Mary, not the one in Isaiah. He was looking ahead to this time when this young woman, Mary, in a way that nobody saw coming, gave birth to God in the flesh. Now let's pause real quickly here and get this out of the way. For the past 150 years or so, and really throughout church history, but a sustained attack for the past 150 years, has been on the virgin birth of Christ. And here's the way it goes usually. If you've watched a TV special recently, or maybe you've seen it online and saying there's all these similarities, these parallels between virgin births of other gods and the virgin birth of Jesus. And so it's probably a borrowed myth from one of those other world religions. Or more recently, the scientific objection, it's physically impossible for a virgin to give birth. And let's just say this, first of all, when you look at that first objection, that it's just a borrowed myth, what was Israel told not to do over and over and over again in the Old Testament? Don't be like the nations. You're separate from the nations. So it'd be passing strange that Matthew, who's a Hebrew, whose grandparents were Hebrews, whose great-grandparents were Hebrews, whose great-great-grandparents were Hebrews, who grew up in a culture that said, don't be like the world around you, would say, all of a sudden, let me borrow from a myth from the world around me. That would be very strange if Matthew had done that. And that's because when you look at the supposed parallels between other virgin births and what's recorded in the New Testament, they look nothing alike. It's like saying a chair and a dog both have four legs and therefore they're the same thing, as one author said. The parallels break down. And then the second option where, you know, it's unscientific to believe in this. Friends, first century people were very smart. Okay, they knew how babies were made. Okay, I'm just putting that out there. So they knew that virgins normally don't give birth to kids. So this is a very straightforward account of God acting and intervening in history. And when you stop and think about it, if he could make the world, it's not really hard for him to cause a virgin to give birth to his son. And that's what Matthew is recording here for us. But notice what he's focused on, not the miraculous conception alone, but that it fulfills the promises of God. He wants us to see the God of the Old Testament is still there, still acting, still cares about us, still cares about his people, and is at work in this world. And that same God is still at work today, friends. He has not stopped working. He intervened then, and he will intervene again at the second coming of Christ. So there's a miraculous conception. And then we realize we are introduced to a matchless salvation. God with us, Emmanuel. Beginning in the Old Testament, when Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, the only true and living God, condescended to his people. His promise was this: I will be your God and you will be my people. That's the covenant promise that runs all the way through the Bible. And over again, successively in the Old Testament, God keeps coming to his people and saying, I will be your God, you will be my people. And then it escalates more and more and more throughout the Old Testament. You get to say the prophet Ezekiel. And chapter 34, he says, the shepherds of Israel have all gone astray. I myself will come down and gather my sheep. And this is the fulfillment of those promises beginning in the Old Testament. And it escalates even more at the end of the Bible. Revelation 21, verse 3. I keep promising we'll get to the end of Revelation. We will, Lord willing, in 2023. But at the end of that book, Revelation 21, verse 3. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will be their God, and they shall be his people. And the beginning of that fulfillment that we see in Revelation 21 looks back to the Old Testament, right here to Matthew 1:23, and means everything for your daily life. Why? Because you need a matchless salvation, and so do I. Because here we are on Christmas morning, and maybe you've already opened gifts. Maybe that's something that's going to happen later. I seriously doubt that if you have young kids. But if that's happened, and we tend to lose this, and we always want to remind ourselves about this, When you open gifts on Christmas, it's a reminder of what God has done for us. It's not simply a cultural tradition. The reason we do that, the reason we give gifts, is because of what God has given us. And He hasn't just given us a gift that we can open and we'll be disinterested with in a few weeks. He's given us Himself. And so what God is up to here when Jesus becomes man, because He existed before the world as we saw last night, what Jesus is up to is to give us the solution we never expected for the problem we could never solve, namely our sin. And I know that's not what we usually think about on Christmas morning, right? But Christmas, my friends, is first and foremost about sin. It's about the wretched condition of the human race, our fallenness. If you want to know how bad sin is, just think about it like this. The only way that it could be dealt with was for God to come down and take it upon Himself. That's how bad it is. And we tend to downplay our own sin and the sin around us. It's bad enough that it took the death of God's Son to turn away His just wrath from us. That's what Christmas is about. That's what the incarnation, Jesus becoming man, is all about. The incarnation was always, always in the shadow of Golgotha. The manger stall had the shadow of the cross laying thick over it from the moment Jesus came to this world. He was born to die because we can't save ourselves. As we come up on a new year here, friends, and we make resolutions, I guarantee you, everybody here today, me included, has things about yourself that you have tried to change and you can't. And you wonder if there's ever going to be any rescue. You wonder if it's ever going to get any better. And the promise of this text and the promise of Christmas is, hold on. God shows up when you least expect Him to. And you know He will in your life, dear Christian, because He already has shown up in Jesus. And everything He required of you, Jesus did for you. What God's justice demanded, His love provided in Jesus. The title of one of my favorite books, Love Came Down at Christmas. What His justice demanded, His love provided. And therefore, you and I, dear believers, are united to this Savior who will not stop providing for you, who will not stop loving you, who no matter what you're facing coming up, no matter what turmoil is in your life, He will provide. He will show up. He is still God with us. That's why He said that to us at the end of this gospel. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Every day, all the way, every time, He's with you. And so as much as Christmas is about sin, it's also about the hope that we alone have in Christ. The hope that we won't stay where we are. The hope that one day when He returns, our body and soul will be reunited and we will be with Him forever, enjoying unbroken fellowship with Him. And in the meantime, in the nitty-gritty affairs of daily life, the hope that sin never gets the last word. That last word belongs to God with us. Let's pray. Father, now we ask for a fresh taste, a fresh experience of the Spirit's work to point us to Jesus. Oh, Lord, we love You. We love You, Lord. Thank You for this special day. Thank You for every Lord's Day where we celebrate Your incarnation and resurrection. Thank You for family who are here, for visitors. Thank You for gathering us. And Jesus, everything we have belongs to You. What do we have that we did not receive? Let us go forth from this place rejoicing with a new song in our heart because you are with us. We pray in your mighty name, Lord. Amen.